104 will be the invitation song. This morning, we have with us today, presented a work on the Philippines in our Bible class. It's Johnny Eustep. He's one of the missionaries that we support, one of the five, I believe, that we support financially here at this congregation. Known Johnny for about 30-plus years now, and we're still supporting him, so that tells you a lot about his character and our age as well. Also, on a different note and not related to what you're about to see, on Wednesday evening, the eldership here, this congregation, is now an oversight congregation of a work that's going on in Ukraine. It is not, we are not financially obligated, but they needed a oversight congregation to handle the funds, and we had the opportunity. We feel like it's a good work. We know some of the people, and we know some people that know some of the people. So we feel like it's a good and honest work, and we will be handling the oversight of that work there from this time forward. So without further ado, Johnny Eustep.
Well, good morning again. If it's all right with you, I'm just going to stay down here so I can see you. Feel like I'm in the same county with you. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to be here, and I appreciate being asked to preach, because as I said, I like to talk, so you know, works out pretty good. Sort of like the preacher, you know, one Sunday morning he was preaching about giving, and boy, he was really laying it on thick, you know, and he just got excited, and he just kept on and kept on, and 30 minutes passed and 40 minutes passed, and just talking about giving, and got excited even more, and it got to an hour, and there's a little girl sitting down front with her mom, and he just kept laying it on. He got so more excited, and finally she looked up at her mom, and she said, "Why doesn't somebody just give him some money so he'll stop?" Well, we're not going to do that this morning, but I am going to preach, and I'm going to preach a practical sermon. I like practical sermons. Now, there's nothing wrong with deep theological sermons that present, you know, something very deep and deep meanings and trying to explain the mysteries of Christ. There's a place for that. There's a place for taking a section of Scripture and really dissecting it and trying to get at the basic core meaning of it. And those are good and fine sermons, but I think our preaching ought to be practical as well, right? It ought to be down to earth. It ought to give us helpful advice about being followers of Jesus. That's what we're about, isn't it? Being followers of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. And we want to do a better job at that. And so, a practical sermon. I'm going to talk about soul winning. Can there be a more practical topic than that? I think if you look at what Paul was talking about in the entire chapter of Philippians 1, he's hitting on soul winning, and he's talking about how it would be better if I could go ahead and go to heaven right now, because I want to be with Christ. Remember what he said about being with Christ? It's gain, it's profit. But he said it's more necessary for me to be here. And why was that? Because of soul winning. We have a great commission, right? In fact, we have more than one. There are many commissions that the Lord has given us. Am I right? I would say that's the greatest commission. And you know it, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." Go. Go. And I wondered for a long time, I've wondered if it's coincidental that the word gospel begins with G-O. I've wondered, Lord, is that coincidental? I don't know. But sometimes we forget about Luke's account. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to be in Luke a lot this morning. Luke's account is very interesting too. Look at Luke 24, verse 44 and following. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to receive the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and look at this, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning first from Jerusalem." Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Some versions have it repentance for forgiveness of sins, but that's a bad translation. It's repentance and forgiveness of sins. How do we get forgiveness of sins? Well, Peter tells us exactly how that occurs, Acts 2:38. That's through baptism, right? And look at this. Proclaimed in his name to all nations. There's the go. There's the go. So we've got to go. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go to the other side of the world like we have. But you need to go. Whether that's across the street or next door, or go to your coworkers or anybody that is willing to receive the good news. And it is good news, isn't it? Now, I want to talk about soul winning. I'm not an expert. Please don't misunderstand and think that I'm presenting myself to be an expert at Church of Growth. No, not at all. As I said during the Bible Hour, I think the success our team has had, maybe it's in spite of me. Maybe it's in spite of me, but I've been there. I've been involved in a few of them, but I've been an eyewitness, a firsthand eyewitness to many of them. And I've learned some lessons. I've gleaned some principles that I believe translate into any society. God has blessed us with about 2,000 baptisms in nearly 10 years. And how is that possible? Well, I'm just going to tell you what I've observed. The way our team has operated. And as I said, I believe these principles could translate into here. And all of us want the church to grow, don't we? Don't we? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Do we want the church to grow? Right. Yes. So how can the church grow? What can we do to be more about our Father's business, to bring more in here? And I commend you, this room is almost full. And I'm standing here thinking to myself, wow, that's awesome. That's awesome. So I commend you for that. But still, everybody can grow. How can we do that? Well, three ideas, three principles this morning. First, be a praying church. Be a praying church. Brother James McCoy came up here and prayed. The first thing he said is that he thanked God for that wonderful privilege that we have to pray. Isn't that right? Yeah, a lot of us, there's a song that we sang when we were younger. I appreciate Roy telling everybody that I'm an old man. But this song was written about 50 years ago, and I remember singing it when it was brand new. And I love the title, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord. That means if Jesus is Lord of your life, that means you do what he says. Am I right? You do what he says. But I love one of the verses. It starts off, what a peace we often forfeit. What a needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. Wow. Sometimes we forget how wonderful a thing prayer is. I love how the King James Version states it in James 5, verse 16. A beautiful poetic way of stating it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a lesson for us about soul winning, about church growth. If we want the church to grow, we don't need to sit around and say, oh, I wish we could baptize more members. We don't need to just stand around and say, oh, I wish the church would grow. We need to pray about it. And after we pray about it, we need to pray some more. And when we pray about it then, we need to That's what our team does. I've instructed our evangelism teachers that every class period, pray about this. This is such an important job that we have to do. We need to pray about it. And when we go out in the field, we need to pray. When we gather to go out, we need to pray. And they do it. And God has blessed us with success. As I said, it's not me. It's the others, the team. Prayer is powerful, and we all know that. I know that, you know that, right? I've experienced it in my life, and I know that you have too. My two kids are here this morning, and I can remember a time many years ago when doctors told us, don't even worry about it, you can't have kids. And Robin had to undergo a couple of surgeries, and finally we had a beautiful baby daughter who was born. And then after that, you know, more complications. The doctor said, no, impossible. And 6.5 years passed, and the doctor said, yeah, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Robin and I prayed about it, and we prayed a fervent prayer, and we were specific in that prayer. And we said, we want a child of God, and we want a healthy baby boy. And you know what? There he sits. Our son-in-law is here. He don't know this, but when he was a little bitty baby, we're praying for him, about him. We didn't even know him at the time. But, you know, the situation of the world being what it is, there's a lot of bad men out there. And I hesitate to call them men. There's a lot of bad not grown up, mature adults out there. Yeah. And so we wanted to have a good husband for our daughter. And you know what? We prayed and prayed about him. We said, God, we don't know what you have in store, but we just want to pray for this. And you know, God gave us more than we asked. I could not have chosen a better son-in-law. There he sits. We love him. Prayer works. It's worked in my life. I've seen it too many times. When Super Typhoon Yolanda hit our city and 10,000 people died, and here we are in America and we can't get any news and we're praying, and I remember laying on the floor with my face on the floor praying for my kids. With tears. And let me tell you how powerful my God is. Not a single one. More than 100 students and staff. Not a single one of them was lost. Not a single one of them was injured. That's how powerful my God is. So I know that prayer works. And you probably have stories like that too. Things that you prayed deeply and fervently and earnestly for, and God said, here it is. Why don't we do that with evangelism? Why don't we, instead of saying, I wish the church would grow, why don't we take it to God? See those words up there above the clock? See them? Everybody turn around and look. Time to what? Pray. I love Luke 18. If you want to turn over there, this is an interesting chapter about prayer. And you know verse 9 to 14, don't you? That's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And they were praying. And what was that Pharisee doing in his prayer? You remember, he was boasting, bragging, right? But look at the publican, the tax collector. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the part, I think my favorite part, you know, and we often overlook this in the church, is verse 1 to 8. I love this. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that men ought always to pray. When? Sometimes to pray. Always. Remember that beautiful song? Pray in the morning. Pray, you know, pray all the time. And I'm standing here before you confessing to you that I don't do that. I'm failing in my prayer life. I don't do that. But Jesus said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor honored men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor honor men, yet because this widow keeps coming and bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, no, he will give them justice speedily. I love that. You know, this is unrighteous judge, a bad, wicked man. We've got a lot of those in America right now. A lot of bad judges. Ugh. Taking God out of the schools and, you know, you name it. But Jesus said, consider this unrighteous judge. This lady kept coming to him every day. And finally he said, well, I'm going to give her what she's asking. I'm tired of her coming here. I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting weary, you know. And isn't God more righteous? Isn't God more powerful? How about his children if they keep coming to him day after day after day? Am I right? Jesus says he'll give it to them. One person praying, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's singular. That's singular, right? How about the effectual fervent prayer of 100 righteous men? You think that's going to be more powerful? I believe so. Let's pray. Let's pray for church growth. Because prayer is a blessed thing. I remember my grandmother, who was a member of this congregation, and she died nearly 50 years ago. But I can still remember her. I can still remember her all the time, singing her humming, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. I don't understand, God, why I don't pray 20 hours a day. Well, I do, because I'm human. But I should be. I should be. If we want the church to grow, we got to be a praying church. We got to be a praying church. Number two, second principle. You want the church to grow? Don't just say, oh, I wish the church would go. Pray about it. Number two, be not only a praying church, but be a friendly church. Be a friendly church. You know, a lot of us, I'm talking about our brotherhood, our great and vast brotherhood, a lot of us get it backwards. You know, we say, well, we ought to go out and evangelize the lost so we can bring them in here. No. No. We ought to bring them in here first, then evangelize them. I'm talking about friendship evangelism. Making them your friend first. Because friendship is a remarkable thing, isn't it? If we can make somebody our friend first, we got a lot better chance of converting. I appreciate this guy here. For many reasons. But I remember years ago when I was telling you about those surgeries that Robin had. One time she was in a surgery and I took off a couple, 3 days from work to be with her. And the only people that came were our family, and the preacher, old Andrew Connolly, some of y'all remember him, and Roy Gaffer. Yeah. He was just a young college student, wet behind the ears. But he came. And I appreciated that. And you know what? I think if I had not been a believer, I think it would have been much easier for Roy to convert me. Because he showed me he cared. What's the old saying? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Isn't that right? Friendship evangelism. That's what we try to do at LCC. We try to get our students involved in the people in the community. Invite them in to come play basketball with us. Filipinos are crazy about basketball. They love it all the time. Get involved in the children's lives. Invite them for our programs. Go see them when they're sick. That's what we encourage them to do. And it's had an effect. We've been able to reach a lot of those people. Making them your friend first. If you know me very well, you know that I like to read about World War II, Second World War, stories of the greatest generation. I had a guy not too long ago tell me, well, I don't like that word, the greatest generation. What? They were the greatest generation. They saved the planet, you know, from tyranny. But anyway, I'm all the time reading World War II stories. And I read one not too long ago about a squad of American GIs fighting their way through France. And they got cut off from their regiment, their company. It's just a few of them there. And one of them was killed by a German sniper. And they didn't know the way back. And so they wanted to bury their buddy. And so they said, they love this guy. They said, we want to give him a good burial. And so they looked up, and there was up in the distance, there was a church there with a cemetery beside it. And so they went up there and knocked on the door of the church, and the church official came out, and they said, we have our dear friend here, and we'd like to give him a decent burial. Can we bury him here in your cemetery? And the church official said, no, that's just for church members. That's forbidden. Can't do that. And closed the door. And they were discouraged, and what are we going to do? And so they went, and just outside the church cemetery, just outside the fence, they buried their buddy right there. Had a little service for him that night. And went and hid in the woods because they were in enemy territory. And when dawn came, they got up and, go trying to rejoin their company. And they said, well, let's go say a last farewell to our buddy. And so they went to find his grave and say farewell. And they couldn't find the grave. And they looked everywhere around that church and that cemetery, and they couldn't find it. And that church official was out there looking at him. And they said, sir, can you help us? We buried our buddy here on the other side of the fence. We can't find it. You know where it is? And he said, last night when you left, he said, I got to feeling bad about what I told you. So after you left, I went out and moved the fence. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that moves fence. I want to be the guy that removes any barrier between God's people, and more importantly, between God's people and those they need to be preaching to. What does Jude say about them? We need to have compassion on them, pulling them out of the fire. And if we're not going to go out there and make friends with, how can we ever convert them? How can we ever convert them? That's what Jesus did. Jesus made friends, didn't he? He broke the mold. He was unlike any Jewish rabbi there had ever been. You remember the stories? Where did Jesus go? He went to the tax collectors, the prostitutes. A Jewish rabbi would never be caught talking to a prostitute. Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19. Maybe your Bible's still open around there. Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho, verse 1. And he was passing through. And behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was very rich. This guy's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. How do you think all the Jews felt about Zacchaeus? Not their favorite fellow, right? Not their favorite fellow. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He's a little short guy. And I can imagine some of the Jews, when he's trying to look over their shoulders, they stand up taller so he can't see. Here's that ugly tax collector. That's the chief tax collector. Maybe he's there like that, I can sort of imagine him doing that to him, right? So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I'm going to teach you a lesson about being a wicked tax collector. Is that what he said? No. For I'm going to stay at your house today. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to be your friend. So he hurried down and came down, received him joyfully. And when the rest of them saw it, what did they do? Oh, Jesus, you're so friendly. No, what does it say? Murmured. They murmured. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Oh. Are there any non-sinners here this morning? Stand up if you're a non-sinner. Oh. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. It was all about salvation for Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus knew that friendship evangelism works. He knew that finding a way to people's heart is the way to helping them find the Lord. Look at verse 10. For Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He went to them. He didn't say, boy, I wouldn't be caught dead in that guy's presence. He's the chief tax collector. What would happen to my reputation if I, the Son of God, was caught with a tax collector? No, he didn't say that. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to eat dinner with you. And they said, oh, can you believe it? Another time, he went to eat in the house of a man called Simon the Leper. Hey, where are you going to lunch today? Oh, I'm going to go down to the leper's house and eat. It's going to be yummy. No, I believe I'll observe Passover on that. You know, but Jesus went. Why did he go? Why did he go? Verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be seeking and saving the lost. And the way to do that is through their hearts. Don't say, well, I wouldn't be caught dead in his company. He's a Methodist or a Democrat or a New York Yankee fan. No way. Seeking and saving the lost. If you don't seek them, you're not going to save them. So, be a friendly church. Be a friendly church. Everybody needs a friend, right? And number three, how can we reach the lost? How can the church grow? By being a praying church, by being a friendly church, and number three, by being a giving church. A giving church. This is a little bit like number two, but not. It's different. You can be a friend and not give, and you can give and not be a friend. You remember what James said, James chapter 2, about someone who's in need, comes to your assembly and he's lacking the daily things, food, clothing, and you say to him, go in peace, brother. I hope you get warm. I hope you get food. Nevertheless, you give them nothing. Take care of the needs of, he says, what good is it? Even so, he says, faith without works is what? Dead. It takes more than prayer. It takes more than being a friend. It takes some giving. That's what we try to do in the Philippines. If you saw our presentation, we've given away in 10 years. I've lost count, tried to count for a while, but we've given away more than 100,000 meals, 100,000 articles of clothing, shoes. You know, when you live in a third world country, when you live in a tropical environment country, and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, well, you know, shoes aren't really that important. A parent's got to decide, am I going to buy food for my family this week, or am I going to buy shoes for my kids? And, you know, sometimes shoes go by the wayside because, hey, it's never cold. It's never cold. Some of my kids come to class sometimes when it's 75 and raining outside and they're shivering with three shirts on and a jacket. What's wrong with you? It's not cold, and I'm in my short sleeve, you know. No, it doesn't get cold there. So, but we still have things like insects and broken glass and rusty nails and hot pavement. And we've shipped thousands, literally thousands and thousands and thousands of pairs of shoes. And when we take those shoes, and there's a family, a mother and a father and several little kids, and they don't have shoes. And when we offer them a pair of shoes, I'm telling you, and I've seen it, their hearts open up to the implanted word. They just do. They just do. When you can take some clothing, and that little kid, he's got one or two suits of clothing, and you can give them clothing, that put a smile on that mama's face, and she's a whole lot more apt to listen to you. That goes back to caring, you know. Jesus did that. Jesus cared. And he gave. He gave. Now, he didn't have money, but he gave. He fed the poor, right? On two different occasions by using miracles. And there's an instance in Matthew, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 11, where John the Baptist is in prison. And I think he's a little bit lost his faith, because he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? But you know, before that, at Jesus' baptism, John said, there he is, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now John's in prison, and he's, you know, discouraged. He's looking at his looming death. And so, you know, his faith is dropping a little bit. He sends the disciples. He's, go and ask him, are you the one? Or do we look for another? Jesus replied, he quoted the prophet Isaiah. He said, go and tell John what you see. What did they see? The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame men are walking. Sicknesses flee at his voice. The dead live again, and the poor hear the good news. Jesus is king, so rejoice. How was John to know that? Because that's what the Son of God was about. Caring, loving, giving to the people. And I think about, well, look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler came and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good except God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Verse 21. And the man said, all these I have kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard it, he said to him, one thing you still lack. What was it? Baptism. I'm not saying baptism isn't. It is important. It's absolutely important, vital and necessary. But what was the thing that the man lacked? One thing you still lack, Jesus said. Uh-oh. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Come and follow me. You see, he cared. Jesus didn't care about the material, the wealth. He realized that the man didn't need that in order to be saved. And we have a duty to help those around us. As I said during the Bible, my conscience would not allow me to live in a place of such utter poverty and not do something about it. Because I believe this is part of the plan of salvation. I understand, you know, the five steps. I understand that. Here, you got to hear the word, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to name the name of Jesus, and you've got to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But there's more to it than that. Matthew 25, Jesus told a kingdom parable. He talked about when he's going to come back again, the second return of Christ. He's going to bring all his holy angels with him, and he's going to separate the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he's going to say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why, Lord? Because you were baptized. You had the right name on your sign. Is that what he said? And again, these are important things, but what did he say? He said, because you received this salvation, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will say, Lord, when? When did we ever see you sick and feed you or give you drink? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when did we visit you when you were sick or in the hospital? And the king will answer and say to them, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, for me, that's all about salvation. I believe in baptism just like you do. I believe we've got to name the name. I believe we've got to repent of our sins and we be sorry. Not just say sorry, but be sorry. But I also believe that we've got to be a giving church. And that's what we're about, Project Philippines. We are a giving church, and I believe God has blessed us with these conversions. One reason, because of that. Because of that. As I said, that's some of the happiest moments of my life, whenever we've been able to give a pair of shoes to these little kids who have none, or feed these people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. So I believe if we'll be a giving church here, God will also bless us with church growth. Now, of course, there's not as many poor people over here as there is in the Philippines. I guarantee that. But there's still people in need here. There's still people in need here. Maybe there's a single mother that you can babysit her children for a while. Maybe there's a man whose car's broke down. You can give him a ride to work. What is that out of your day? 30 minutes? 40 minutes? To try to reach a soul and save him eternally? Maybe there's a widow lady who needs her yard mowed. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad mowed yards for the widows in the neighborhood. And he wouldn't take pay, and I couldn't understand why. Now I know why. Now I know why. Because we need to be a giving church. And I believe if we'll be a giving church, God will bless us. Acts 20, verse 35, one old preacher said, that's the most disbelieved verse in the Bible. You know it? Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. No, wait a minute. I like receiving, Lord. No, it's more blessed to give. And if you've had children or grandchildren, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Christmas morning, you don't care. You don't care if you get any presents. You just like seeing those grandchildren open their... Am I right? Am I right, grandmothers? Yeah. But I want you to look at Malachi 3. We're almost done, I promise. Malachi 3. Verse 8. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring now the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing on you. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel, because we don't know how God's going to bless us. But I believe if we pray for church growth, if we pray for souls, a harvest of souls, I believe if we make friends with these people, and I believe if we give to them, that God will pour out a harvest. And that's what He's done in Project Philippines. Not because of me. I think it's in spite of me. But, you know, this is the principle of watering, or planting the seed like Paul did, and watering like Apollos did, and leaving it up to God to give the harvest. So if we want to experience church growth, we want to have the church growth. Let's pray about it, and then let's pray some more, and after that, pray some more, and let's make friends, the people that we want to reach, because anybody's more apt to listen to their friends than not. And let's be good givers. And I believe if we do all these things, God will bless us with a harvest of souls. Thank you again for your participation in our work and for what you've done, what you are doing. Y'all were the first congregation, I believe, to commit to our work, and we are deeply grateful for that. And I remember coming through those doors when I was a little bitty boy, nearly 100 years ago. But I appreciate y'all for who you are, for what you do. And thank you again. We want to close by offering an invitation. We talked about how important, how powerful prayer is. When you have 100 people praying for something, that's power. Maybe you have a problem in your life, a burden, whether that's a sin or a physical burden, spiritual burden, whatever it might be. What about if you share it with your brothers and sisters and let all of them, as one voice, approach the throne of God? Talk about power. Talk about power. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Or maybe there's somebody here who's not obeyed the gospel. And by that I mean, come forward, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. God said he'll add you to his church. Not the church of whoever, his church. Don't you want to do that? If you haven't done that, why not? Behold, here's water. Here's water. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. The invitation is yours right now while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus?